Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
On Q, I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us tonight. Friends, no matter if you are the big brother, the little brother, if you're the pitcher or the catcher, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you're a leader in that purpose. And our goal here is simple, to help and inspire you in order to help you lead for you already. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling in our lives, and on cue with, get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformational leader, led a starved, desperate, broken, isolated people in building a wall around ancient Jerusalem and essentially building a way of life that stands to this day. He cued them up. It's C-U-E. C is for common ground. It's what we can agree on. It's the why. You is unified thought. It's what vision can we share. It's really the what we're going to do. And then E, equally yoke. It's the how. What is the game plan? What is my role in it? What's the end game? What's success look like? So Q leadership in a broad sense integrate biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as the model and helping you to do two things. One, get people to trust you. And two, get people to follow you. And those are the two axes of leadership in Q is how can get people to trust you and follow you around in order to move you forward. So as we always do, we start with our prayer. Lord, you are merciful, loving, and heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and audience and all that are serving you. Lord, we know that Q leadership is your brainchild, our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things. Giving you the glory and serving this generation through Q. Please use this ministry to complete that purpose, to align and equip and transform two new leaders for your glory. Help others hear the call, receive the call, and raise those transformational leaders and those gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we always do, as the show is, we like to have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership based in God's Word. Equip leaders with a roadmap in order to tap into faith in building that trust and building that discipleship, and highlight everyday leaders that are making a difference that can testify to God's goodness. And our show is many things, but there's some things that it is not. It is not to criticize, but to shine a light on some truth and love. It is not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things. And it's not to focus on the mere symptoms of problems, but really the root of the problems. We like to treat the infections rather than the runny nose. So today, as with any day, be open and we pray that we hear the Lord and not me. Makes us have the right questions, no matter the differences that we may have. Remember that this life is about love and surrender. And there may be some difference of opinion. That's okay. But let's do what a true transformation leader says. Let's agree without being disagreeable. And let's be thought partners, be in a fruitful dialogue. So friends, as we start tonight's show, recall that I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama, a small town, Greenville. My hometown, that's my home. But we also live in a small community called Mount Zion. In fact, I can say it was a village. During those times, it was a simpler times, but because of a few things. Those things still work today in a sense. But, the one thing was that the church was at the center of it. Even though everyone and myself not officially belong to it, but it was at the center. Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church was the cornerstone of our community. Sunday school, vacation Bible school, girls and Boy Scout, 4-H clubs, Crusaders, which is the young men's club that's founded by Dr. King, plays, it's Christmas, Easter, even summer feeding programs. We called it free sack lunch back in the day, but most of us needed that feeding program during the year, doing subsidized lunch during school. The need didn't go away because school ended, so it was kind of part of that as well, and the church was the center of that. And frankly, now that I know that I know and how the Lord's using me, I've shared it a few times. I was called to the ministry a long time ago. In fact, I was on the road one Sunday morning when I first heard it, I believe. And that's the church where it was the center of our community. The second thing is love and respect rule the day. The golden rule, as still as my mom would always say, treat people like you want to be treated. It's important for us to respect our elders, and everyone had to be accountable for everyone. Be your brother's keeper. Keep your word. That was crucial in a lot of things that we do. And so, yes, there's been a few fights, but we're all back friends the next day and even sometimes the same day, which leads to the bigger us dead rule. I know it's sometimes funny, but don't talk about somebody's mama. Those words were fighting words in a moment, and that may – yeah, the beef may last a little bit longer at that point, right? The third thing was have fun outdoors was a priority. You know, but before we had fun, though, we had some work, working gardens. Everyone seemed to have a garden, rows of corns, collards, green peppers, you name it. My grandma Eva, even though she lived out in Mount Zion, lived in another part of the county, she even had a strawberry patch. It was actually absolutely delicious. Picking peas, baling hay, taking care of my family, my dad's hog. My dad was a small hog farmer, so I know everything there is to know about a hog. Just ask me about it. And even when it comes to sports, we had a collection of athletes in our community, I think that's what kind of pushed a lot of us to be great. There's a lot of good athletes coming out of our community from football, baseball, basketball, you name it. We had a place in the center of our community called the Field. It was just an open dirt spot, red clay, where it was just bare. It was served as a baseball field, football field, basketball field. It was simply also a hangout. And we had a lot of adventures, if you will, so exploring in the woods and fishing and hunting. Playing in creeks, looking for the best wild plums all over the place, and the blackberries that grew wild. We knew where the best spots were every year. Cutting down trees as well for a basketball post. Yeah, we made our own goals, and the older folks donated money for the rims and the nets for us to play. So, but also, so they did it. We used, if they didn't do it, we used basketball rims at the beginning until we got to collect enough money to get us some rims and some nets. Speaking of bikes, we rode bikes everywhere. Well, we didn't have helmets or knee pads or anything of that nature, but we fixed all our breakdowns. We even bartered parts with each other if we needed some ball bearings or need sprockets or whatever that was, in order to sometimes build our own bike so we can continue to go around. It's been a while, but I think I could operate a bike shop if I needed to be. But during that time though, we got a lot of scrapes and bruises. We had some home remedies, like the time when my grandma Ethel, told me to stop playing with the wasp, and I just knew I could outrun them. I don't know what I was thinking at that point. So I came back the next day and playing with them. I did disobey, a little bit too curious. But indeed, they flew faster than I could run. They, of course, went straight from my back, neck, my butt, back of my thighs. But unfortunately, Mati had a remedy. She chewed some mild tobacco, some what we call snuff. And ultimately, that snuff took the stinging away immediately as she applied to it. The soreness and swellings went away for the days it was over. So I just want to kind of give a flavor of how the times were simpler and slower. But as you can imagine, living in the rural South has some advantages and disadvantages. It's always filled with adventures. We almost was never bored. There's plenty of things to do, and there was many lessons learned throughout. I'm sure you all have your own stories that fits you, but none more than our guest today, Steve Fitzhugh, who not only he has some, he's written a book to share that with the world, and I think it fits most of us, and that's really the Adventures of Little Stevie. Steve is a master storyteller using Little Stevie to improve literacy by providing young and old readers alike with a perfect mix of reality, imagination, and life lessons that keep you wanting for more. So he's a passionate servant, a model example of perfecting wellness in our youth. He would help us to answer the question of the day. If these adventures and lessons of Little Stevie fits you, fits me, fits everybody. So after the break, we'll bring on Steve Fitzhugh and continue our conversation on about Adventures of Little Stevie. If it fits me, fits you, and fits everybody. So during a break, feel free to call us in and log on to our Blog Talk Radio. Our number is 310-861-2331. We welcome you to, if you got a question, please press 1 on your telephone. And also participate in our live chat if need be. If you raise your hand with that pressing 1. My daughter Kennedy can bring you in. Friends, we would love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
With us, you're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, to equip and help leaders lead where they are by getting us on cue with God's will and His purpose. Please feel free to join us in our live chat room at Blog Talk Radio. We're taking calls. We'll welcome you there. Our number is 310-861-2331. Feel free to ask a question by pressing 1, and Kennedy will bring you into the conversation. Friends, we'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. So today's question, adventure is a little Stevie. Does it fit me? Does it fit you? It fits everybody. We have Steve Fitzhugh, a man of God, a servant leader, former Denver Bronco, a nationally recognized speaker and author, and longtime champion for the youth. We will have him in and discuss his ministry and his story, his recently released book, Adventures of Little Stevie. Steve, are you with us?
I am.
Thank you. Thanks for joining us tonight. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me.
Great. Well, great. Well, thank you. So we'll jump right in. We got a lot of things we want to cover with you. You know, we're in a wellness series as we kind of talk about being well-being, well-spring, well-coached, well-nourished, well-set, well-protected in a lot of different ways. And I think your book and your ministry cover all of that, especially when we talk from the youth perspective. But as we get started, as I always do, ask a couple questions on the simile, but I'll start with the first one. If what is the one word that describes you, Steve?
Wow, one word. I would say passionate. I think everything you do, you need to do with passion, and you know, I'm pretty passionate about using my skill set to make a difference.
To make a difference, passionate about making a difference. If we all took that mantra, how far would it be, you know?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I heard you talking about your childhood. And I heard passion, and I was ready to hear some more.
You know, when I was reading your book, I said, wow, so many parallels there. And it is at some point when it hits you, you know, passion lots of times it is the main driver in impacting people at the end of the day. But yeah, we'll share more with each other. I'm sure it's going to be the last time we speak here, the first or the last time, right? But you know, the second question I always ask, but it's pretty trivial. I always ask, what would you do every day if money is no issue? I think you're doing that already. And if you can, talk about Power Moves, your organization, what it's about, and what you're doing, and give people flavor of what you're passionate about.
Well, I just think that there's no better place to be than right dead smack in the center of God's will, doing what he's called you to do. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where I am. And you said if money is no option, you know, object, it hasn't been about the money. You know, I had a chance to play in the NFL. I made decent money, not what they're making today. You know, I played years ago, but there are a lot of people that make the money and they have success, but they don't have fulfillment. I think you can be in a place in life where you can work, where you can answer call, where you can make a living, where you can play, where you can have fun. If you can do all that at the same time, then you're doing pretty good. And I'm earning a living, and I'm also answering the call to the skill set in my life, and making a difference and fulfilling my purpose. And that's what I want to do. At the end of the day, I want somebody to be able to say their life is a little better off because their life path cross mine in some way, and that's what brings me fulfillment.
Awesome. You're leaving people better than when you found them, right?
Right, and you know, we all have footprints on our hearts from somebody else. We all have had intersections with different ones that we can say, you know, that made a difference in my life. And I think we all have to maintain the sensitivity of how we rub off on others and influence others. And I don't believe in, you know, coincidence. You know, I don't believe in the randomness. I believe that God never has to say oops about anything, about a conversation, about an interaction, about an intersection in life.
Wow, I love that. It's so simple and so great. I always, at the end of the show, I always find the quote of the show. She's already given me two I got to debate on already, so I'll share with those later, right? But, you know, as you talked about having footprints on our hearts, people influence you, being in God's will at the end of the day, which really leads into your personal mantra, is create a moment for life change, and God can change any life in a moment. Tell us about that.
Well, you know, people, they see the challenges that our youth face, and they see the challenges that of trying to reach and somehow impact lives. And you know, I have a youth center in Southeast DC, and people ask me all the time, you know, how do we work in that community and impact those severely at-risk young people? And my response is simple. We just create a moment for life change. God wants life change more than we want it. And so I help create that moment through the personalities that we hire, through the programs that we provide. And, you know, students and people are so different. You never know what's going to be the moment. But I guarantee you that once they have the moment, once they have that moment where they have a personal encounter with the author of Resurrection Life, once they have that personal encounter, game over. God can change any life. It doesn't matter who that person is or what they've been through, or it doesn't matter where they've come from or what they've done. You create that moment for life change. God can change any life in a moment. and I've seen it happen, and I'm a witness, and I'm a case example, a case study.
Amen to that.
That's just my belief.
Sure belief. And your passion, what drives you.
Right.
And so, you know, before we want to jump into some of those forms, before we go on, could you talk about your youth center and another aspect around Power Moves to kind of give the audience a little bit broader sense of your overall ministry, and as well as talk about your speaker in a few areas, and just want to give you the floor for that.
Yeah, well, the youth center, along with some colleagues, we were able to broker a deal where we purchased 3 former crack houses in Southeast D.C. at an intersection called 17th and Q, Murder Row. Mm-hmm. Police referred it to Murder Row because when crack was in its heyday in the late 80s, they were drawing more chuck lines around bodies there than anywhere else in Southeast D.C. And, you know, the Lord really challenged me as I challenged the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, the city out here in the hood, this is where the church needs to be, Lord. This is where the church needs to be. And the Lord said, you're right. Quit your job and go build a church. You know, from that challenge, you know, we had a vision, we had a dream, and we were able to expose that vision to some folks, and we said, come to a banquet and give us some money. We don't even have a speaker, we just need some money. And we had a banquet and raised $85,000, and we were able to purchase our first building. And I tell people all the time, if you are faithful to the vision, and you walk by faith in the vision, provision will hunt you down. And that's what happened. Provision began to hunt us down. Money came from everywhere. We were able to get a second building. Somebody donated $60,000 to do that. We got a third building. Somebody donated $110,000 to do that. We couldn't renovate those buildings because we didn't have the funds, but at least we owned them. And then we won an appropriations grant for $500,000 to renovate the largest building. And a construction company, Clark Construction, renovated the third building at no cost, at a tune of almost another $500,000. So now we have 3 buildings online, serving students, feeding students, loving on students, and introduce them to the difference maker, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's been my baby, you know, for 15 years. We're in our 15th year now. But I discovered, you know, when I got out of the NFL, I recognized a call to ministry as I concluded my college career. Went to Denver and played in the NFL, but I knew God had called me to the ministry. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I didn't know if it would be a pastor, or I didn't know what capacity I'd be serving. But it became evident that my skill set was a youth communicator. I've been doing that for 25 years.
25 years.
As God has given the opportunity, it's taken me all over the world. Just got back from Iraq speaking at a conference in northern Iraq of new Muslim converts to Christianity who are having dreams and visions of Jesus and getting saved and want to know more about this Jesus. And I've been to Zimbabwe and school children there, helped start a youth center and help equip a youth center in Ghana, West Africa. I've been to London, to the Olympics, to the military bases throughout Germany, and all around America as a national spokesperson for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So Power Moves is the umbrella by which I do all my speaking. And I call it Power Moves instead of Steve Fitzhugh Ministries because I'm in so many secular environments. And I think it's important to be able to access schools with truth and not be anchored by faith language, but be able to communicate the truths of the gospel and the truths of decision-making and wise choices without language that will disqualify you from being in front of public students, and it's been a good ride.
A good ride, creating life moments, right? Moments for life change.
Yeah. Exactly.
You said something. Being faithful to the vision, and you said provisions will hunt you down. I love it because that's a word for me. If you don't know, I'll share it with our next conversation. That's definitely a word for me right now. And it also correlates what I shared with my daughters and some other youth and even on the youth yesterday about, you know, once you own purpose, you don't have to chase things. It'll be a magnet for you, right?
Right.
Visions will come to you. You have to continue to chase it. That's why I always have to put them on a 2x2, if you're a leader or a follower, you know, or a chaser or a magnet. And so it always, if you're on purpose, you fall in that one of those buckets. If you're leading and you're a magnet, you the Lord has you covered.
Exactly.
Yep. And so, you know, I'd love to hear about you really moving. And as I continue to read more, I say, yeah, we have our servant on tonight. I really appreciate you coming in and sharing some words with us. But, you know, before we're going to take a quick break in a few minutes. But before we go, when you hear the words, these words, what comes to mind? You hear advocacy, a success, a significance, or inspiration. You know, pick all of them, pick one, and tell us what comes to mind when you hear those words.
Well, I would just say, as soon as you mentioned advocacy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm so overwhelmed by the advocate that I have in Jesus Christ. And mm-hmm. when I think about the King, and I think about his unmistakable passion for the children,
mm-hmm.
it drives me to speak up for them.
Mm-hmm.
It drives me to prepare to impact them, to learn what it takes to tune in to them, because if there's anyone in our constituency that needs direction and guidance and insight, it's going to be our young people.
Yep.
And my grandmother would always say, she was a master seamstress, she said, "Boy, you can have diamond needles and gold thread, but if you ain't got no material, you're going to starve."
I love it.
Everybody has something good to say, but
right.
Who are you going to do the legwork to find out how to tune in to make what you say count?
Right.
And it would bring its own success. And success for me is empty if it doesn't have significance. And that's what gives our success some weight. What are some of the other words you said?
Success, significance, inspiration.
Inspiration, right. And how can we do anything without inspiration? We have to be inspired. Inspiration is like a fire that drives us, because there are going to be times when it's not easy. And I guess about 2007, I was almost 300 pounds, about 295. And over the next year or so, I lost 103 pounds.
Wow.
Now, my doctor had been trying to get me to lose weight for a long time, but I wasn't inspired to lose weight. But he inspired me to lose weight when he said I was one Big Mac away from a massive stroke.
Mm.
And so my wife says she's been married, seems like she's been married to three different men. Married, when I finished the NFL, I was about 200 pounds, and I got married, I was about 212, and then I ballooned up to 290, and now I'm down to 190. So inspiration is a powerful thing, because it can position you and drive you to accomplish great goals in the face of regular and consistent opposition. And but those are some things I think about when I hear those words.
Well, we're great. You know, if I would sum up this segment, I usually try to do it at the end, but, you know, you're overwhelmed by your advocate, inspired by him, and creating these moments for life change. That's so powerful. It's a powerful testimony. Powerful testimony.
Right. And we look at all, and my daughter, she's a dancer, and a couple Sundays ago she danced to CeCe Winans' Alabaster Box, and she just the message came true. You don't know what Jesus has done for me. You have no idea what Jesus has done for me. You don't know the cost of what's in my alabaster box. And, you know, God has done so much for us. And we don't know everybody's story, but everybody has a story.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So with that, we'll continue after the break. We'll have Steve Pitsu here continue to talk about his book, Adventures of Little Steve, and see if it fits me, you, it fits everybody. So during the break, please stay with us. You can't afford to miss this. We're taking calls at 310-861-2331. Feel free to press 1 on your telephone to ask a question or log into our live chat. My daughter, Kennedy, can pull you in and have a conversation with her as well. We would love to hear from you, friends. So please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Who is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And with us, you're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember how our mission here is simple, is to equip and inspire leaders, help them lead where they are. Get us on cue with God's will and His purpose. Friends, thanks for staying with us. We're taking calls. We welcome you to log into our Blog Talk Radio or call us at 310-861-2331 to ask a question. Press 1 on your telephone. We can bring you in. So today's question is Adventures of Little Stevie. Fits me, fits you, fits everybody. We have Steve Pitsu, a true man of God, a servant leader, a former Denver Bronco, a really national recognized advocate and speaker for the youth. And we've been talking about he and his ministry. And Steve, thanks for staying with us through the break here. And you know, before the break, you mentioned your grandmother. You mentioned some of your testimony. You mentioned that everyone has a story. And I tell you, you know, as I continue to reach, when I read your book this afternoon, you know, that story really came out, and I see why you're such a renowned advocate of youth. So before we jump in, though, you know, who and what inspired Little Stevie, the adventures of Little Stevie? Talk about that.
Okay. Yeah, well, you know, I've gotten to the habit of my daughters, who are now 16 and 21, I've been doing assemblies at their schools most of their lives. And my daughter is now 16 and a junior in high school. When she was in the fifth grade, her teacher came up to me and said, "Steve, my students hang on to every word you say." She said, "I bet if you were to ever write a story about your childhood and maybe call it The Adventures of Little Stevie, they wouldn't put that book down. And so I actually tabled that for, I guess, 5 years. And then last year I was doing some more writing, and one of my advisors said, just write down headings for The Adventures of Little Stevie and maybe title chapter headings. And if you get 12 to 15, well, maybe, you know, you have your first children's book. And I wrote down almost 50 chapter headings.
Wow.
I said I have more than one book. I have a series. So I started writing The Adventures of Little Stevie, true stories from my childhood with lessons learned at the end of each chapter. And it turned out to be pretty good. Folks are really enjoying it. Students are enjoying it. And it's getting some good traction.
Absolutely, absolutely. So, as you know, I read, as I shared with you, I was at volleyball all weekend, and so on the way back, my daughter was reading it to me, so half of it I read, the rest of it when I got home, so we optimized that time, and she said the same thing, even though she's 15, so she definitely enjoying them. So, but, you know, why did need for Little Stevie, The Adventures of Little Stevie?
Well, you know, one of the things I learned in the stories of who Little Stevie became, many folks probably wouldn't even believe his humble beginnings. But as a child, you know, I didn't even know I was poor until the kid in the lunch line told me I was poor in the fifth grade. You know,
right.
Yeah, we were on welfare and we had food stamps and, you know, we got a welfare check and all that stuff was good for me because that's how we survived. And my parents were divorced, and my mom struggled to raise four kids on her own. And I just realized that there are a lot of kids who grow up in disadvantaged situations, and they can come out of those situations to lead healthy, productive lives. And I thought it was important just to tell some of my stories.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, speaking upon, as you introduced, you didn't really know until someone shared that with you. I think a lot of that resonates with people, you know. But in the midst of those challenges from divorce, you know, struggling from an economic perspective, I won't ask you to go into details, but how important was the village of your mother, your father, your grandmothers, your brothers, friends, and neighbors in shaping and molding you? How important was that?
Excuse me. Yeah, everybody had to pitch in. And, you know, my mom, she sought help from her sisters, and we got help from the neighbors. I can distinctly remember, you know, with our gas being cut off and going next door with a pot of water so our neighbors could heat our water so my mom could have a hot bath after working one of her two jobs. I mean, that's reality. And as an adult, I come to realize that one of the greatest shortages in children's books is persons of color. And many of those who do show up are unrealistic.
Mm.
And it's important for people to see the real side, you know, of a young family struggling, of the day-to-day challenges of being poor, but also kids who just learned how to have fun and, like you said, play outside. And that's who Little Stevie is. I think people get a kick out of Little Stevie because the kid is just, he's just a kid.
And adventurous.
He had some experiences that were hilarious. He had some
right.
experiences that were thought-provoking that he learned from that could have been a little harrowing. But Little Stevie is just a kid.
You know, as I was reading and through the adventures, yeah, they were a little harrowing, but I was always smiling. I was always smiling because it was the adventure. It was a learning process. It wasn't just doing something just to try to get in trouble or get into something. It was just an experimentation, right? And I still smile when I after reading that. But, you know, you know, it resonated with me, though, you know, having free lunch and other things and being like my family and your mother, and it was really making do. That's the word, the words I got out of that. You know, can you talk about, you know, that and your lessons about when you look at eating too much? Can you talk about that whole story and really the lesson around that? Because that was really about making do, in a sense.
Right, and my mom had to make some tough decisions to make ends meet. And the reality is, you can't pay the electric bill with food stamps, you know. And my mom found a way one week, in order to keep the lights on, she sold our lunch tickets for that week. And it was enough cash to keep the lights on, but she made it an adventure by saying, you guys get to eat lunch at home every day this week.
Mm.
Now, as a kid, I didn't understand the significance of that. I just thought it was good that I get to come home and eat my mom's cooking. But she knew that she could spread out some oatmeal over lunch inexpensively and give us a wholesome meal. And it was her resourcefulness, being able to find a way to survive, to make ends meet. And that's what I saw, that my mom had figured out a way to make that happen. And I look back at a lot of things that she did, you know, that she extended the life of things. And even some of her ways she would console me, I remember late at night if I was hungry and there's no food, I said, Mom, I'm hungry. She would say, go to bed. Because if you go to bed and wake up, you can start on maybe some breakfast because we don't have anything else to eat tonight, you know.
Right.
And so I can't imagine saying that to my daughters today, who both of their parents grew up struggling, but we're both professionals now. But I can't imagine telling my daughter who is hungry at night, Dad, I'm hungry, okay, go to bed, you know. But that's what my mom had to do sometimes.
Yep. And how important was you, as you said, in the lesson, when everyone works the plan, the plan works for everyone. How important is that?
You see, and that's critical, and it's how you explain it, how you paint the picture.
Mm.
And my mom made it seem as though I had a big plus over everyone else because I got to come home for lunch all that week.
Right.
You know, but that was part of the plan. Come home and eat, because she didn't say, okay, I sold y'all's lunch tickets this week, so y'all don't have lunch. She didn't say that. Come home and eat. And with the money that she used, and, you know, I got a little pushback from somebody in my family who said, you don't want to tell the world your mom did something that was unethical, et cetera, et cetera. But that's what she did, and that's what people did to make ends meet. And, you know, my mom, God rest her soul, that's how she made it happen.
She made it happen. She's making do. I get it. I'm sure I got some similar stories. I'm sure others and listeners have some as well. You know, part of that is doing what you're supposed to do, right, and being where you're supposed to be at times. You know, talk about following the wrestler and the lesson you learn when you following, I think it's Furpo, and not being where you're supposed to be.
You know, it's funny, in doing some research for my book, I looked up some of these names I could never get out of my head since I was a kid.
Right.
But I used to go down to the Akron Army and see the big-time wrestling, and Pampero Furpo, the Argentinian madman. And I was scared to death of that guy. And, you know, but here we are, a bunch of kids. We were supposed to go down and to the all-night grill and call for our ride home. And there's my brother, Chuck. Chuck was always pushing the envelope. He saw this man walking, and he thought it was Pampero Verbo. and he screamed at him and pumped paraverbals, recognizable yell, and the guy kept walking, and sure enough, that guy stopped and turned around towards us, and I don't think I've ever run that fast. I ran, we ran all the way down the street, and, you know, we're hanging with the big guys, and now sometimes you just got to play by the rules, you know, and I won't say sometimes, we all ought to play by the rules, and we make decisions, and we can't guarantee what the consequences would be, and I remember being at the Grand Canyon and with my family, and tour guide said, come back and tour again. I said, we will. He said, well, you know, we had 12 people die last year. I couldn't believe that, but I asked him, how did they die? He said, they fell in, sir. And I'll never forget the reason he gave me why people fell in. I said, how did they fall in? He said, they played too close to the edge.
Mm.
And typically that's what happens. You know, I call my company Power Moves because you make a decision to do the right thing. That's a power move. You know, but when you make a decision, you're free to choose and make a decision, but you're not free to choose your consequence.
Right.
And oftentimes our consequences from our decisions wreak havoc on our lives. And so it's important to be where you're supposed to be, do what you're supposed to be doing, be with the people you're supposed to be with. And even today when I'm in schools and I ask students, you know somebody who's ever been somewhere while their parents thought they were somewhere else. Every hand goes up.
Right.
And that's what I call chicken behavior. Most eagles who do not soar don't get off the ground because they don't have the courage to cut off the chickens that they're hanging with, because chickens don't fly.
Mm.
That reality when young people sabotage their lives because they didn't have enough courage to cut off the chickens they were rolling with.
Wow, that is so powerful. You know, I'm going to pick up on that for a second, but you mentioned your brother, Chucky. How important was your brother, Chucky, to you and your development and overcoming and learning some of these lessons?
Well, for me, I dedicated the book to Chuck because at the end of writing the first book, I realized Chucky was in every story. Chucky raised me. Chucky was a surrogate dad. He was a big brother. He taught me how to throw a curveball. He taught me how to get dressed for football practice. Chucky taught me how to have fun, and Chucky was my guy. And Chucky, who's only 3 years older than me, has had some tough times in his life and some challenges. But at that age, he was really, you know, my life. And so I dedicate this book to Chuck because I think everybody deserves to have a brother like Chucky. So Chucky was very important in my life. He was the closest one to me. And my brother Raymond was a little older than him, and my sister Greta was the oldest. But today, Chucky and his humor is still part of my life, and I use his humor in my presentations, and I gave him the first copy of Little Stevie, and he was very, very proud.
Yes, I think I have a Chucky too. So when she said that, I have another parallel story that we'll wait for another time for us. You know, but before we talked about Chuck, you talked about consequences, right? And the story around teasing Blackie and the whole myth that you can do anything you want with no consequences. Can you elaborate? Can you share more? Because I think that's a vital point, not only for youth, but it's for adults as well.
Yeah, and we get instruction all the time about what we should and should not do. And we tend to push the envelope, and my cousin Terry, you know, we got a kick out of teasing Blackie, and that dog would chase us, and We probably should have stopped teasing Blackie, but we continued to tease Blackie. And I'll never forget the day that Blackie chased me all the way to the porch, and then he did the unthinkable. He jumped up on the porch himself. He would never jump up on my grandma's porch, never. We thought we escaped him, and he jumped up on that porch. I knew I had a cardiac arrest. But isn't that the way with our decisions? And the Bible talks about us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, his snares. And, you know, the devil will never come up to you and say, you know, hello, my name is Satan, and some call me Lucifer, some call me the devil, and I'm going to destroy your life. No, he will lure us through tiny compromise time and time again. Until that moment, we try to escape consequence, but consequence has showed up and won't let us go. And at that moment, everyone knows we've been in disobedience. And that's the way compromise and consequence work together. Compromise does all the talking up front,
mm-hmm.
and consequence won't say a word. And then after you surrender, compromise takes off, and consequence is so loud you cannot ignore it.
Yep.
And that's what happens. And we read about it all the time, and you know, I just read about a young lady who came out with Madonna. Her name was MIA on the she's a rap artist on the Super Bowl halftime show year before last. Because of one gesture, it cost her $1.5 million in a clause. So she said, I won't do anything. I won't do anything distasteful in this presentation. And she signed a contract and said, if I do, I'll pay you $1.5 million. And she thought that one compromise was worth the added exposure she would get for the next 3 days. And she was right. She got exposed, all kind of exposure all over the world. Look what this lady did at the Super Bowl halftime show. But the network, I think either the NFL or whoever had her sign the contract, they're also suing her for an additional $14 million for her added exposure.
Wow.
Now she's facing a $15 million lawsuit because of one tiny half-second compromise gesture she made to the television camera.
Right.
Now, consequence is all over the newspapers 2 years later.
Wow. Still screaming loudly.
Yep.
Still screaming loud. So and it's a choice. Right. If you, life is a collection of choices. You make
I'm
sorry.
You're absolutely right. And what I like to say is, the decisions we make today are the seeds that grow our future. And you have to ask yourself, what kind of future am I growing by the seeds that I'm planting?
So say that one more time. The decision we're making today.
The decisions that we make today are the seeds that grow our future.
Are the seeds that grow our future.
So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of future are we growing? Because seeds reproduce after their own kind.
Absolutely. And everything that we do, young and old, at the end of the day. So as we, you know, when I think about, you know, seeds, I think about planting, I think about growth, and of course now think about your grandma, Eva, and her gardens. And, you know, we're going to take a quick break, but I want to start off with sharing the audience how important was Grandma Eva, as well as others, but specifically her in your growth and development, especially as she's planting her garden.
Yeah, well, that's major. Yeah, Grandma Eva and I had a particular kinship. Even today, I'm still an early bird. I'm a bright and early. I'm only early bird in my house, you know. But grandma was an early bird, and I would spend the night at my grandmother's house, and my cousins who lived there would sleep in till noon. But grandma would fix me breakfast. She wouldn't fix everybody else breakfast. She'd say, "Stevie, I'm going to fix you breakfast since you up with me. I'm going to fix you breakfast." She'd take me out in her garden, and I would stand next to her as she did whatever she had to do in her garden. A lot of times I didn't know what it was. I just liked being with Grandma Eva.
Thanks.
And I would be with her in her garden. She's dropping nuggets of wisdom on me 24/7. And I would hang around Grandma Eva. And she was a powerful, powerful voice in my life. Matter of fact, when she was on her deathbed, she looked at me and she said, "Steve, I do believe you're going to be a preacher." I said, "I don't know about that, Grandma. I don't know about that." But she saw it. She called it. She knew exactly what she saw. She called it, and she was right.
She was right. She was right. So after the break, we're going to take a break here, and we want to pick up some of the seeds that she planted with you and also some of those nuggets of wisdom and situations that throughout your book that really allowed you to emerge in a lot of different ways. So after the break, we'll continue our dialogue with Steve Fitzhugh. He's the author of Adventures of Little Stevie. And feel free to call us and ask any questions you may have at 310-861-2331. We would love to hear from you, or even log on to our Blog Talk Radio and have a conversation with us. If you want to ask a question, press 1. And we would love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Who is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple: to help, inspire, and equip leaders to help them lead where they are, get them on cue with God's will and His purpose. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, press 1 on your telephone and we'll chime you right in. So today's question is Adventures of Little Stevie. Fits me, fits you, fits everybody. We have Steve Fitzhugh, a true man of God, a servant, former Denver Bronco, national recognized speaker and author, and longtime champion and advocate for the youth. And he's been talking about his book, The Adventures of Little Steven, as well as his ministry. Steve, before the break, we're talking about the influence on Grandma Eva on your life. Again, my grandma's name Eva. We're just hitting my daughter here, just in here smiling because there's just so many parallels there. Again, for another conversation. As we look at, though, from Chucky to your neighbors to your mom to your dad, all of them kind of shaped you at moments in your life in order to make decisions, if you will. And one that I really like was when you're up against Dooley Williams, the strikeout king. And can you talk about that and really the big lesson, not only for, again, not only for kids, but of adults as well?
Yeah, and, you know, Dooley was one of the first kids who could throw a strike curveball. And I was so intimidated. You know, you're talking about somebody waiting on a walk. I waited on my walk every time I went up to bat. And I was scared to swing that bat. I only played baseball because my brothers played baseball. And Dooley Williams was one of the top pitchers. And we had another top pitcher on our team and a big athlete on our team named Deer Mosley. And I remember staring down that pitcher, and sure enough, I thought he was going to hit me with that ball, and I was jumping out of the batter's box, waiting on my strike, and Dooley struck me out, and I was all intimidated, and lo and behold, my coach always told me I had a good eye. I didn't know what in the world a good eye was. I thought maybe I do have a good eye. I kept thinking, he's saying I got a good eye. He don't know. I'm just not going to swing this bat.
Right, right. And
sure enough, I went up and I swung that bat. And I was able to connect on one of Dooley's pitches. I was able to connect on one of Dooley's pitches, and I hit a home run, and I was so excited, I didn't know what to do. And they're like, run, man, run. and you know, when you look back on your life stories and you look back on your childhood, some things, there were big, hairy monsters. You look back and you say they weren't really that scary after all. And you can be so intimidated by something when all you have to do is just keep trying.
Keep trying.
I speak to a lot of pro football players today, and I was speaking to the Minnesota Vikings last year, and they were having a tough year, and they're about to play the Washington Redskins, and they had lost several games, and I told them about some frogs who fell in a hole, and they were hopping through the forest, a group of frogs, two fell in a hole, and as they started to try to jump out, the frogs at the top gathered around and said, guys, this hole's too deep. Just sit down and die. And one frog did that. He just sat down and died. Another frog kept jumping. And he'd jump, and they'd wave their hands, stop jumping. It's too deep. And he'd jump, stop jumping. And that frog jumped out the hole. And they said, man, how did you jump out of that hole? And he explained to them that he was deaf, and he thought they were encouraging him.
I love it.
He thought they were saying, you can do it. He couldn't hear. But, you know, sometimes we just got to keep jumping.
Got to keep jumping.
We got to keep jumping. We got to keep jumping as best as we can, because you just don't know what's going to happen.
Keep jumping. And even if I tie that back to the frog wasn't listening to the compromise, right?
Right.
In fact, he wasn't compromised. He had a good outcome from the consequences, from his actions, right?
Right. He was inspired.
Inspired. Absolutely.
Encouraged. You know, sometimes you got to, you know, that's what they sang a song, the choir sang at the church today. You gotta encourage yourself. Sometimes you just have to encourage yourself.
Yep.
You can't find somebody who's going to encourage you. And
Little Stevie,
you know, I haven't gotten to the seventh grade yet, but, you know, my seventh grade stories, you know, they used to tease me about the size of my head. My nickname was Lump because my head was so big, you know. In ninth grade, I was the slowest guy on the track team, and, you know, and ended up being one of the fifth best hurdlers in the country. The same guy who was a wallflower at the parties, you know, and ended up being, wow, I tell people all the time, my wife is so fine, I can't even talk about it.
I love it. I love it.
But
honor her.
This guy was little Stevie, you know.
Absolutely. Yeah. Because of the testimony, because of the challenges, because of these things. But, you know, everyone, as you say, everyone has a story, right? And lots of times, you know, you find everything is probably not for everybody, right? Even if it's being a hurdler or if it's hitting that home run or whatever the case is, but you still got to keep trying, right? And yeah. But tell us about when you found out that everything is not for everybody, especially dealing with one of my favorite subjects that I can't eat anymore, those Krispy Kremes, right?
Yeah. Well, you know, I was the baby of the family. So
right.
Little Stevie could pull that trump card and get what he wanted pretty regularly, excuse me. But I didn't pull that trump card too often. But when I found out Chucky was sleeping out in the backyard, camping out with our next-door neighbor, I wanted to be there that summer night. And Chucky said, no, big kids only. And I whined with my mom, and come on, mom. And finally, I got the privilege of, you know, getting to camp out with big brother Chuck and the next-door neighbor Jeff. And they had plans I didn't know about. So their plan was for me to stay and watch the campfire, and they want to run off and break curfew and go to Krispy Kreme's. I didn't know that. I just know they were walking away, and I decided to follow them late at night. And we got pretty far away from the backyard, and I'm thinking, these guys aren't just going for a walk. Then I got scared. Chucky, what up, man? Stevie, he was so mad at me. What you doing?
I bet he was.
You know. So he had to take me with him, and we walked all the way to Krispy Kreme's. Now, it was only a mile and a half away, which could have been 20 miles. And I was scared to death of breaking rules. We were missing curfew. We had a curfew in Akron at 11 o'clock. And I tell you, we got some Krispy Kreme donuts, but we were walking back, and sure enough, the police saw us. And they came after us, and my next-door neighbor, who was a quick thinker, sat on some people's porch and said, this is where we live. The officer said, well, go get your mom. I got to tell you guys were breaking curfew. And so Chucky, who was also a quick thinker, we got to go around back because we don't have our key. Chucky said, hey, Stevie, as soon as we go around the corner of the house, run. He didn't have to tell me twice. Man, I ran through trees and bushes and jumped fences. I was running for my life because I knew I was going to jail. And if I went to jail, I wouldn't get none of my mom's fried chicken anymore. And that was scary. And they laughed at me for a long time because they never seen me move like that. But it was all because I was trying to be with the big boys. You know,
trying to be like the big boys. I can relate. You know.
And it just wasn't age appropriate. So I learned a valuable lesson.
Absolutely.
Just roll with people your age. Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, I want to shift gears back to your grandmother. And as I read excerpts and I probably got a good idea where you got your good storytelling from, right? Listening to her, and I'm sure as well as others. Especially when she paralleled taking the garden, taking care of the garden is like taking care of people, you know. It was during the time where you seized the moment to ask the question. You said, Grandma, why do people say they love each other and still fight and separate?
Right.
And she shared some things with you about the garden. Can you share that with the audience, our friends here tonight, how that stuck with you and impacted you today?
Well, I always, and even at young age of 51, today I still struggle with the fact that my mom and dad weren't together. They divorced when I was 7 or 8. And I never had answers for that. But I could ask my grandma anything. And I remember her breaking it down to me one day when she was tending her garden. And it was a nice, sunny, hot summer morning. And I was out in the garden with my grandma. She had already fixed me breakfast, which was probably a bowl of oatmeal. And I said, "Grandma, why?" Her garden was always beautiful. She had all kind of vegetables, and I mean, everything we ate, all of our greenage came from her garden. And she said, "Well, I treat my garden with tender love and care." And you have to, she said, I talk to it and I nurture it and I'm tender with it. And that's when I asked her about people growing apart. She said, "You have to treat people the same way." You know, because she explained to me that sometimes people say things they don't mean and they cause other people pain. And vice versa. But if you treat each other with tender love and care, then you can come back together and heal together. He said, and people and relationships are the same way. You treat your garden with tender love and care, you treat relationships and people with TLC, tender love and care. And, you know, I think about that even today. You know, I got in from Rhode Island late last night. It was a difficult commute. My daughter was supposed to pick me up from the airport. And my family knows that the last thing Daddy wants is somebody being late picking him up from the airport after a long travel.
Right.
And my daughter was an hour and a half late picking me up. She went bowling with her boyfriend and some other friends from her job, and I had an hour and a half to think about how I was going to respond to her. And I had some things I wanted to say. But I thought about Grandma.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously, my daughter made a decision somewhere that produced this outcome, which was quite negative. And I can hear in her voice she felt bad that it took her so long to pick me up. So at the end of the night last night, I called her into my bedroom and I told her that I wasn't happy about that, but I told her, "Don't lose any sleep over it. I'll get over it. You know, don't lose any sleep over it. I'm disappointed. You have to learn from this experience so the next time you take the high road, but I want you to know that I'm just glad to be home and I'm glad to see you and make better decisions next time." You know, that's Grandma's tender love and care.
Right.
And on the Little Stevie website, littlestevie.com, somebody had sent me an email and said, "We want to thank you, Steve, for introducing us to Grandma Eva, because my family and I are using her little secret to strengthen our family." You know, so I never really imagined that Grandma's influence would be impacting generations long after her death.
Absolutely. Her wisdom and
right.
How it's important for our young and old to seek wise counsel.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, in my entire family, she was the voice of righteousness. My immediate family wasn't a church-going family, and my extended family wasn't a church-going family. I had a cousin, Greg, who attended church, and he and I are good friends today, and we have fellowship together. He's executive in Atlanta, and a few others. But Grandma was the voice of spiritual wisdom.
Absolutely. You know, when I think about it, I was debating here, and I'll let you make the call about Grandma's Secret. You mentioned it earlier, and I would love for people to go in, if they want to know Grandma's Secret, to go to your website and get the book. And can you talk about how and where people can find the book, what you're doing next, and a variety of things that you want us to know that necessarily were covered here today?
Yeah. Of course, you can get the book at lilstevie.com.
Mm-hmm.
lilstevie.com. It's also available at barnesandnoble.com and amazon.com. But we know how that works.
Right, right.
In all those places. I encourage particularly parents who have children who are reading to go to littlestevie.com and participate in some of the vocabulary strengthening games that I have for the vocabulary for the book. And I'm really excited that children are excited about reading. So, book two, we hope to roll out probably the summer of this year, and book three before the holiday season, and book four soon after that, and looks like there's going to be more, so we're very excited about that. We are excited that Lifeway Christian Bookstores is picking up the book, and it's putting it in their system, and looking forward to extending our reach.
Looking forward to extending our reach. You know, what can we be in prayer with you about in this next year, or, you know, even in the short term?
Well, Little Stevie, certainly. We're talking with Thrive Television Network about animated shorts concerning Little Stevie.
Mm-hmm.
And exactly what format that's going to take on, and another book we have soon to be released for pastors and leaders called Pastor, We Need a Bigger Boat.
Okay.
And that's for pastors as it relates to youth ministry and a paradigm shift for youth ministry for the local church. We need a
sure.
bigger boat, so. We're excited about that. Touch Publishing is doing that for us, too. And just that we'll stay faithful to the call.
Stay faithful to the call. Absolutely. And that's what we'll do. And, you know, before I let you go, is there something that I didn't ask and I should have, that you can think about, that really wanted to cover, that's on your heart? Share with those listening?
No, Eric, I think we've covered quite a bit, and thank you for letting me share a little with you about our project, and looking forward to our continued relationship.
Absolutely. You know, we've been blessed to have you. We really have. We've got a lot of great nuggets here. Playing too close, about being an advocate, you know, about you know, creating opportunity for life changes, and really and truly being inspirational, and the whole notion of having no material. You can have these diamond needles or golden thread, but you need the materials. That is absolutely paramount in everybody's ministry and their testimony. So, Steve, we really thank you for coming with us tonight. And I look forward to our continued relationship and dialogue as well. And we really appreciate you.
Great.
Great. So, ladies and gentlemen, that was Steve Fitzhugh, the author of Adventures of Little Stevie. And he was trying to answer the question of fits me, fits you, and fits everybody. So we're going to take a quick break, and then we'll come back and close up. So we are doing the break. Feel free to call and ask any questions or any comments. We would love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We will be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue. How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are desperate?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Oh, is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is to equip leaders to help them lead where they are by getting them on cue with God's will and His purpose. Today we had Steve Fitzhugh, who is a true man of God. If you've heard him, he's very inspirational. He's been around the world, really impacting the youth. He's written the book, his first book, Adventures of Little Stevie. And he's a renowned and recognized speaker and author and longtime advocate and champion of the youth. And I shared earlier today that I was, of course, our schedule has been pretty tight this week. And I had my daughter reading part of the book to me on the way back from volleyball. And I want to bring Kennedy on just for a second and just ask a question, even though she's this book was for kids younger than her. But she's a sophomore in high school. I just want to ask her, why was it effective? Why was the story in itself kind of really resonate with some of the things that you know and love and heard me and others say? Can you talk about that?
Well, I think that it was effective because it was so simple with all the stories that everyone who reads it can relate to. They've been through such simple, childlike stories and situations that they didn't see the actual life lesson. And I feel that he used the stories that everyone can go through in their childhood to bring out the life lessons that you can use throughout your whole entire life.
Right. Not necessarily simplicity from a bad perspective.
Right.
It just relates.
Right.
Connect with immediately. And again, I share with him earlier that I was smiling once every time, you read something about it. Did you feel the same thing?
I did. I felt the same thing.
Yeah, and not that he's going to, stay in trouble, but he's going to overcome whatever he's dealing with. So what also puts me in mind of, I didn't ask Steve, was, my generation was Fat Albert, and then your generation, you love Little Bill. And there was always a gap between those two, right? And I think Little Stevie fits nicely in between that, don't you think? What are your thoughts on that?
I feel like he does kind of fit right in the middle. I mean, you had Fat Albert, and then I had Little Bill.
Right. We're great. Hey, thanks for coming on and sharing. Before Steve jumped off, we talked about his grandmother, and I want to read a passage to the audience and close out on this passage. And when he talked about it, he asked her that question, said, "Grandma, why do people say they love each other and still fight and separate?" And Stevie asked his grandmother, and she said, "Just like my garden needs the right ingredients to grow, so do people. My plants need sunshine, good soil, and oxygen. That's the right environment. It's the same in a family. You have to have the right environment. The environment is all things that a family needs to grow. A family needs love, forgiveness, and faith. There's got to be a plenty of love because sometimes people are hard to love. You need forgiveness because sometimes we say things and do things that hurt people. We don't want to hurt anybody, but we do, so we need forgiveness. And the family needs faith. Faith is how you hope for things to be better one day. You believe so strong that it's going to be better that it becomes hope, and hope would never let you down. Grandma Eva sums it up. You know, we need love. We need forgiveness. We need faith. There's simple answers to some complex times. It was the answer then. It's the answer now. It will be the answer in the future. Steve's adventures and lessons, his testimony, his calling, it fits me. It fits you. It fits everybody. So what we ask you to do is get on cue with God's will. Get on cue with his calling on your lives and get others on cue with that. And please continue to support ministries like Steve Fitzhugh's, who's really making an impact and has been followed. He's following his main advocate, Jesus Christ, as he shared. So before we go, I always like to give thanks. I ask all of you to like us on Facebook at On Cue Radio. Put us on your prayer list. And as well as put Steve Fitzhugh's on your prayer list to cover him from not only just the near-term and the short-term opportunities he has before us with Thrive Television, as well as his series of books that are coming out. Invite a friend to listen to the show next week. Feel free if you missed it or if anyone missed it, you can always go back to listen to this show and as well as the last shows on my website at QLeadership.com. Consider Q Leadership as your ministry and training for your church. And I hopefully in the next week or so have some great news from a big partnership that we're working on. And stay tuned with that. So I always like to give thanks. I want to give all honor and praise to our master, our advocate, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks for those who tuned in. My special guest, Steve Fitzhugh, who's definitely blessed us tonight. My producer assistant, Kennedy, and also reader this week. And thank her for all that she does. My better half. My wife Ty, who's always amazing. My youngest princess Carson. My family, mom, and mother-in-law, and sisters and brothers, friends and life friends on Facebook that dedicate this show, and also my frat brothers as well. I wanted to thank for my opportunity to talk this week at our first annual Sigma Beta Club function luncheon. Really saw some amazing new leaders coming up. Really inspired on yesterday. So I'd like to dedicate this show to my own Chucky, my brother Jody, because he was one of those, he was Chucky, always encouraged you, had you covered, made me play up, really protected me. I always say I was probably been a nerd if it wasn't for him, being adventurous and really, really being a brother's keeper. So if you'd like to be a sponsor, feel free to email me at onq@qleadership.com. This has been On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Until next week.
Lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
little about the heart of leadership and the art of leadership. What Gary Powell does in this vision is make sure they're looking at coming up.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.